So glad to have each and every one of you with us. We know Kathy was special to each of us, and we can gather together to remember her. It is good to be together, for that time that we can remember together and share together what Kathy meant to us, sharing the things that made her special to us. It's also good to be together just in the sadness of having lost her, that she's no longer a part of our lives in this present life on this earth. But above all that, it's good to gather together and give glory to God. He is the one who made her, who gave her to us, and we want to praise him together for her. So let's bow together and pray at this time. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this time that we can be together. We thank you for your presence with us. And we pray, Lord, that as we gather, that you would be working in us. We pray for your comfort and your goodness in this time of remembering, of sadness, and also of giving glory to you. We pray that you would comfort, that you would support us in this time, that you would bless this time of gathering together. And I pray especially, Heavenly Father, for Steve and Kathy's family. We know that they feel this loss in a particular way, and we ask for your care for them, that you would shepherd them through this time and bring them comfort and reassure them as we remember Kathy together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your work in Kathy, your work in her and through her. We praise you as her creator, the one who made her the special person that she was and brought her into this life with us. We thank you, Lord, that you redeemed her, from her sin because of her faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for calling her to be your daughter and working that work in her. And Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving Kathy to us, each of us in a different way perhaps, but you brought her into each one of our lives. We thank you for that blessing and that good gift from you that you saw fit to allow us to know her and to use her to do good to us and give us joy in this life. And we praise you for that and thank you. We thank you for your work in her through your Spirit to make her a testimony of you, to show your character to us, and that we might give you glory in her. We thank you so much again for this time that we can gather. Thank you for providing for each one who traveled and was able to come and be together and share in this time of both sadness and joy. We thank you for your good blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. At this time, we'd like to like you to take your hymn books out, and we have some songs that were selected by Kathy. Before we sing, I'd kindly ask everyone to make sure that their phones are silenced. So please take a moment to do that. And once you're done, please take your hymn books and turn to hymn number 849. Hymn number 849, Be Thou My Vision. Let's stand together and let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. And please remain standing and turn to hymn number 132. 132, The Old Rugged Cross, and we'll sing the first and last stanza of 132. Please be seated. And at this time, Kathy's brother is going to give the scripture reading.
Hey, good to see everybody. God brought deep comfort and perseverance to Kathy during her struggle with cancer by revealing to her the following words of hope from His Word. These truths, along with her family and friends, were her rock and her anchor during her battle. So these are her scriptures that were her pillar during her suffering, and she is no longer suffering. So I'm going to read some Psalms and a few other verses that were near and dear to her heart. Psalm 62, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. The trust in Him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Psalm 57, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in You. And in the shadow of Your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah, God shall send forth His mercy and His truth." Psalm 16, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard me cry, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Psalm 94. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, and to give you hope in the future. Plans not to harm you, plans to give you a hope in the future. Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Lamentations 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. 1 Peter 5, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Matthew 11, and Jesus said this, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And these are the words and the promises of God that comforted Kathy up until the day she has ascended to be with her Father. So, amen.
Good morning. My name is Peggy DeRogers. I'm a little shaky. This is a hard thing for me to do, but I wrote everything down. Hopefully that will carry me through. I spent a lot of time in reflection and remembering things and in prayer this week, so we leave the rest to the Lord, right? I titled my Memorial Amazing Grace, because I couldn't think of a more appropriate name for it. So today we gather to honor a woman, a very special woman, whether she was your mother, your daughter, your sister-in-law, your neighbor, your coworker, your dear friend, or just an acquaintance, we honor her memory. But we must not make a mistake. Kathy would not want us to just talk about her. She wants us to know that she was the woman we knew and loved because of her God. She was loving, she was strong, she was dedicated to her family, she loved her husband, she loved all of you. She loved to minister to you, laugh with you, enjoy time and food with you. She was formidable in her service to God and for her stand for what was right. You see, 50 years ago, Kathy turned to and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a long time. From that point on, she was molded and made into the person you knew. She became an ambassador whose life was to show the world what God was like and the transformation he could make in a life that was yielded to him. That's why she was the woman she was. Amazing grace. I knew Kathy for nearly 60 years. That's a long time. My sister and I were there in the driveway waiting for the moving van when the Sweeney Delaney clan moved into our neighborhood. We'd heard that a Brady Bunch-like family was moving in and that there were boys. So, yes, we were waiting with anticipation. So I first was friends with Jimmy and his brother Mike, but it wasn't long before Kathy became our friend too, along with a close-knit group from Dragut Center, some of which are here, some from out of town. We became friends a long time ago. Kathy was a bit wild and more adventurous than I. She loved to laugh and have fun. She was quick-witted. She was brilliant. In short, the opposite of me. But that's why I was attracted to her. We had many good times together at each other's house over the years. We got to know her parents, John and Audrey. I can remember scraping off wallpaper in your living room, Audrey, when your back was bothering you. And my most vivid memory of John, we lived around the corner, and I was looking out my bedroom window one day, and John Sweeney was driving backwards down Greenmont Avenue at a good clip. He was a character. We grew up in the 60s, fully embracing the hippie culture and the freedom and the quest for meaning that characterized it. We found neither true freedom nor meaning by living that way. But God was going to change all that. Amazing grace. As the years went by, we spent a lot of time together with our group of friends who were very important to us. At that time, probably more important than family. But Kathy was restless. In the early 70s, she left for California with our friend Christine. I refused to answer the door and pretended I was sleeping when she came to say goodbye. I didn't want them to go. I don't even know if I ever told her that. Time marched on, because I can't explain 60 years in 15 minutes. We were still close, but gravitated toward different friends. What we didn't foresee was that God was going to do a mighty work in both of us separately at almost the same time, and then unite us in a way that we'd never be able to imagine. Growing up Catholic, I knew about God and believed there was a God, but did not understand what he did for me on the cross and the personal relationship he was offering to those who believe. I remember arguing with our group of friends about whether there was a God. Some, like Jim Delaney, would argue against there being a God at all, but some of us acknowledged the existence of God. Amazing grace. In the winter of 1972, Jim and his friend Steve Ouellette traveled to the southern U.S. and on to Puerto Rico and the Virgin Islands. Once a week, we would go to a local phone booth, remember those, and await their call made with a credit card, stolen credit card. In one of those phone calls, they told us that they had been saved and were bringing home Bibles for us for Christmas. We were not happy. One of our other friends, Peter Nobrega, had gotten saved and was always trying to preach to us. I babysat for his mom and would pretend I was sleeping when he came home so I wouldn't have to listen. But from the beginning, what he said made sense, and I knew the Bible was true, that I didn't want to give up my lovely life of partying. Kathy had heard the word of God from a couple of friends as well. Amazing grace. God was working. The seed was planted. We were unsaved wretches living to please self, not caring about God, lost and blind. When Jim and Steve came back, they graciously and patiently invited us to church, showed us truths from God's word, and reminded us how we were living was not right in God's eyes and only led to destruction and hell. We remained stubborn. God, in different ways, was going to show us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. At a large party, I was confronted by God in my heart. My saved friends were there. They actually lived in a tent in the backyard of my unsaved friends. You got to consider the generation. And my partying unsaved friends were there as well. I felt torn and felt like I had to make a decision. God chose that day, August 11th, 1973, for me to repent of my sins and turn to Christ. Eventually that same fall, Kathy traveled to Oregon to attend Southwestern Oregon Community College in Coos Bay, Oregon. While she was out there, she believed the things she had heard and turned to Christ on the steps of her house in Oregon. I'm sure Pastor Jim will have more to say about that when he speaks. I was having a hard time living for God among my unsaved friends and family, so when Kathy went home, she invited Steve Ouellette and I to join her when she went back to Oregon after Christmas break. We lived in a small house across the street from the high school in North Bend, Oregon. Kathy and I were a bit rebellious still. Steve and Jim would carry their Bibles everywhere and talk about the scriptures all the time. You know how it is to try to keep up with your older brother. We gave them a hard time. We were stubborn. We hung on to some bad habits. One was smoking. The house had an unfinished basement, so excuse me, we had rats. We hid our carton of cigarettes in a small cubby up by the chimney. At night, we'd hear the rats clawing at the cigarette carton. We were petrified. We slept in sleeping bags so they wouldn't nibble at our toes. It was a gracious reminder from God that we were His now and had no room for dirty, ugly habits like that. Jim and Steve were very faithful testimonies to us and patient with us as we grew in the Lord. We attended a local church and were baptized in the swimming pool at the high school. As we walked into the water, Kathy and I, to the tune of Just As I Am, our robes began to float up. We were embarrassed but happy to be publicly stating our faith in Christ. We tried to tell Jim and Steve not to come or else we wouldn't do it, but they came. We did it. Amazing grace. While we were out in Oregon, Sarah, Jim's wife, and my sister Nancy became Christians as well. God was adding to His church. Other friends from our neighborhood and from the West Coast were being saved as well. Our parents thought we had joined a cult. God was doing a mighty work on both coasts. I left Oregon in the spring to go back to New England with Steve Ouellette. After Kathy was done with school, we became roommates for many years, up until the time I got married. We were an example of iron sharpening iron, two opposite personalities growing in the Lord and dealing with us, changing us into His image. Sometimes it wasn't pretty. Later on, we would joke that the Lord was preparing her for Steve, who was more like me, slow-moving, deliberate, French-Canadian. It was a struggle at times. We struggled with dieting over and over. We struggled with living in the world but not being of the world. We walked everywhere. We had no car. We lived up on Christian Hill in Lowell. Walked all the way to Dracut for church. We went to Bible studies. We had Bible studies together and with groups. Again, more and more friends were being saved. We attended Fellowship Bible Church at first until Pastor Stringer realized there was such a large group of us from the Dracut Lowell area that we should have an offshoot and start a church, which we did. That's Grace Bible Church in Dracut. And then Kathy was called, along with Jim, to Salem Bible Church, which was an offshoot of that. I worked at Digital Equipment Corporation in Woburn. I was a secretary for a large group of accountants, including Steve, who would come in sometimes a little absentmindedly, kindly say good morning, open up the supply cabinet to hang up his coat, and then he'd turn and be like, that's not where I hang up my coat. Sorry, Steve. We would chat at times. He was a really nice guy. We did talk about the Lord at times. He seemed interested. Sarah worked at Digital with me for a bit, then got hired at Wang Laboratories where Kathy worked. When Steve got hired there too, eventually, I remember telling her, don't lose track of this guy. He might get saved. She introduced Kathy to Steve, and the rest is history. Later, like I said, Salem Bible Church would become an offshoot of Grace with Jim Delaney as its pastor. Who could have foreseen that this crazy hippie atheist would become a pastor? Sorry, Jim. After Kathy got married, we stayed close, although attending different churches, as we had families, many times a fellowship, ladies' retreats, lunches, nights out. You'll see some of that in the pictures. Fun times up in Whitefield at the Ruthier Camp. Our kids became friends. I can remember Christmas Eves at my house or her house, the kids watching Davy Crockett or King Kong. My kids remember her slightly sarcastic sense of humor and her laugh. Her laugh. I think I will miss her laugh most of all. We ministered to each other when we could. We both faced difficult physical challenges. I remember when she was first married, bringing a meal to her in a blizzard after her cancer surgery. I had cancer later on, and she ministered to me. She would call or visit, encourage me, bring food. You could always depend on her for a wise word of advice or comfort through the scriptures. Throughout the years, as Kathy had more physical challenges, she remained steadfast in the Lord. She always thought of others and was a faithful minister with the gifts God had given her. She was hospitable, selfless, and consistent in her walk with the Lord. The person you knew was a woman molded and made by God. She loved her husband, children, and family so devotedly. She followed God's leading in everything. When in recent years, Kathy faced losing two siblings and then her own cancer, she never wavered in her trust. She knew God was in control and that whatever happened to her was in His will, and that He would carry her through even in the hardest and darkest of times. You see, she knew what the end of her life would bring. She knew that as she traveled this hard path, God would be with her every step of the way and carry her through when she didn't have the strength. John read Isaiah 43. I'm going to repeat it because it's worthy of repetition. I put my bookmark in the wrong place. She knew that this verse was something she could count on. These verses. Sorry. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, which she did, I will be with you, which she was. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. Kathy knew that. She counted on that. So scrolling through our texts over the past couple of years since she's been sick, I saw that as I asked her how she was doing or sent her verses and devotions to encourage her, she would always answer back with words like, the Lord knows. Thank the Lord, He knows the outcome and timing of things. We are trusting the Lord. I know that, thanks for praying, I know that's what is holding me up. He's showing His great care and love, and I'm humbled by it. These are her very words in our text. The Lord has been so good to me. And most recently, when she asked me to speak, she said, the Lord will help you. On and on through the months. But she is now in the presence of the Lord, for He has promised, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Kathy is in God's presence. She is now free from sin and pain. We will all miss her dearly. But what would she say to you right now if she could be up here speaking? What would she want you to know? She told you about God when she was alive. She showed what it's like for a person to live for God. She would tell you that it is all true, that she is pain-free and living in God's presence with no more tears or crying, sickness or dying to face, and that you can know God, live for him, and be in his presence too. She would beg you to accept Christ and have the peace, joy, and eternal life he offers and be able to see her again as a benefit. I'd like to end with the words to a song. It's not a Christian song, but the last time I wrote her a card, I wanted to say good. It wasn't the last time I wrote her a card, but one of the last times I wanted to say goodbye in case something happened before the next time I sent a card. On behalf of my friends that were close to her, I'm sure they can speak these truths too. If we had planned ahead, we could sing it for you, but it's from the musical Wicked. I've heard it said that people come into our lives for a reason, bringing something we must learn, and we are led to those who help us most to grow if we let them, and we help them in return. Well, I don't know if I believe that's true, but I know I'm who I am today because I knew you. It well may be that we will never meet again in this lifetime. So let me say before we part, so much of me is made of what I learned from you. You'll be with me like a handprint on my heart. And now whatever ways our stories end, I know you have rewritten mine by being my friend. Who can say if I've been changed by the better because I knew you? Because I knew you, I have been changed for good. Thank you.
What an amazing God we have. Praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing that. At this time, I'll ask you again to take your hymn books out. And please turn to hymn number 529, another favorite hymn of Kathy's, Day by Day, hymn number 529. And let's stand, and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Please be seated. At this time, Kathy's son Derek will come and share memories.
Probably not going to look up much. On behalf of my family, we want to thank you all for coming, for the condolences, thoughts, and especially the prayers during this time. My mom was a very special person, clearly left a mark in those she came in contact with. We all loved her very much, and there are a lot of things that we're going to miss about her. My daughter Emma wanted to make sure. Want to make sure that I mention that her, Jack, and Will, and I'm sure Remy and Quinn are going to be baking cookies with her, doing crafts at her house in the St. Patrick's Day parties. Wow, I didn't think I was going to cry. All my kids, and I know Remy and Quinn, are going to miss having sleepovers at their house and spending time with her. When my mom asked me a few weeks ago if I was going to speak at a memorial service, I didn't anticipate it coming this soon. But as stated earlier, our plans are not always God's plans. When I was thinking about my mom, there's a few memories that stood out. She was a great storyteller. I remember as a child, my mom telling me and my brothers stories about her growing up in the 60s and 70s. All the stories seem wild to us. Some of those stories were true, like her and a friend being picked up by a helicopter while hitchhiking across America. And some of those stories we found out weren't true, like the time she told my brothers and I that she got her ears pierced by being shot with a bow and arrow. I think Greg found that one out at school when he told friends. Most of the memories that came to mind were centered around her walk with God. One of the first memories I have of my mom is seeing her in the same spot every morning, reading her Bible. I still remember part of my morning routine wouldn't be to wake up, look down the grate in our 100-year-old home from my upstairs bedroom, and see my mom in her spot reading her Bible. Sorry. It's supposed to be a happy time. I don't think I'll ever forget the time when I was probably around 7 years old and we were at Hershey Park as a family. My brothers and dad were going on roller coasters. I wasn't interested in that. So my mom said she was going to go on the ski lift ride that rode around the park with me. I thought nothing of it. I thought it was going to be an easy ride, having at that point gone skiing a lot with my Uncle Jim and I, Sarah and Shannon. Didn't realize my mom was super nervous about it. As soon as we started going and lifted up, she immediately grabbed my hand and squeezed it and started to recite Bible verses. Verses like the whole chapter of Psalm 23 from memory. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The entire time we were on the ride, she didn't stop reciting Bible verses. And as a good son, I did my best to laugh at her and to try and cheer her up and get her to open up her eyes so she would look and see what I was seeing. As the ride progressed, I saw that she was actually really worried, and the only thing that was actually comforting her was those verses. So I started saying the ones that I knew with her, and at a young age, it provided me a clear and tangible example of why I was memorizing Bible verses at church and in school. It wasn't just to get a sticker, or a prize, or good grades. It was so that they would come to memory when they were needed in time of trouble. Verses like Psalm 56:3, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. Little did I know that over the past 2.5 years, my mom would have some of those verses written in her notes app on her phone to help keep her focus on God during her trial. From Mom probably asked me because she thought I wasn't going to cry. My mom's life was characterized by faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, to her husband, her boys, her spouses, her grandchildren, her church, obviously her family. She was always worried about making sure we were all okay and doing well and asking if we needed anything. Even as a 35-year-old man, she would still buy me shoes every year when she would go to buy my kids shoes. My family and I have experienced a lot of loss and trials over the past couple years. God's continually brought me back to James, specifically James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience, and that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. My mom never complained about her journey with cancer. She still wanted to take care of her kids and grandkids, even in the really hard times. James 1, verse 12 states, "Blessed is this man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." We're rejoicing that this verse is ringing true for my mom. She's no longer in pain, but is rejoicing in heaven, where she received the crown of life. I remember talking to my mom when I was in high school about how God can use things that happen in life, like death or sickness, to point people to him. She would tell me how even if one person was saved or came back to God because of a death, then it would be worth it. I know my mom wanted everyone here to have the same relationship she had with God, so I wanted to share some verses from the Bible that talk about how you can know God like my mom did. I'm going to read them off, or try to read them off one by one, just like my mom did to me in that ski lift all those years ago, and just like I was stuck, you're all stuck there listening to this as well. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Ephesians 2:8-9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then Romans 10:9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." My mom wrote this down in her testimony that I wanted to share in closing. She had it bold and red in there. It says, "And there it was. I finally understood what I'd been struggling with. It wasn't enough just to believe the facts of the gospel in my head. It was a heart issue. He died on the cross for me. It was personal. His shed blood paid the penalty for my sin, and all I had to do was receive this amazing free gift." Annie Pegg finished with a song, and the song's been kind of in my head a lot lately. And it says, "All my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. With everything that I'm able, I will sing of the goodness of God." Thank you.
My name is John Skinner. I'm very thankful to stand right here and sing a song. And to think that Kathy, to us, was in a little generation older than my wife and me when we were in the teen group at Grace Bible Church in Dracut. And we saw her, my first teen Bible study was doing the ping pong table, where you go around the ping pong table, that game, whatever the game is called. I thought I would say it quickly, I'm sorry. Round Robin or Around the World or something like that. Anyway, she did that with us. But she was serious about the Bible. She was joyful. She was a joyful person. And I didn't know you could know you were going to heaven when you died. That was a big deal for me growing up, wondering I happened to be Catholic and we were religious, but we didn't have an assurance of salvation through Christ. So when my dad, who was the serious engineer guy, about 50 years old, started going to this church, where at this simple church where they would set up chairs every week in the middle school in Draycott. And here's Kathy and all these young women. I still think of you all as very young. And Sarah and all, they were faithful, joyful Christians that said, you're dead. And so my dad started going to this church, and Pastor Delaney was teaching Bible Doctrine 1, and he had a stack of your tapes of Sunday school, and I started hearing them. So I started hearing Pastor Delaney back then. And then I also, as a teenage kid growing in the Lord, I learned how to sing out of the hymn book. And I learned how to sing bass notes by singing next to you after I had my very fearful choir interview when I was 14 years old. I was scared to death. But to see that when the scripture says one generation will declare your works to another, that's what's happening. So the younger people that are younger than me now, you're the recipient of decades of faithfulness of God, but of people that have sought after God. So I'm very thankful to be able to sing this song called Finally Home Where Kathy Is. When engulfed by the terror of tempestuous seas, unknown waves before you roll, at the end of doubt and peril is eternity. Though fear and conflict seize your soul, just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. When surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of our brief journey is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home.
I'm Kathy's brother, Jim. I've been a pastor here for about 40 years or so, and I'd like to share a few thoughts about the person she became. You've heard about the person she was. I'd like to share about the person she became. She received the Lord Jesus as her Savior about 50 years ago, and she didn't find religion. She found Christ. She found life. And Jesus didn't just become a part of her life, Christ was her life. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ. And so Kathy was a Christian, but she was an informed Christian as well. She knew her Bible. She read it, she studied it. For the last 50 years, she knew sound doctrine. As Paul wrote to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. And she did. She studied God's word diligently. She knew her Bible as a Christian, and she stood for the truth of it in a world that is anti-God and anti-Christ. She never budged. She never compromised. She never changed. The book of Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. She found the truth way back there in the early 70s, and she never looked back. She is what Jeremiah refers to as one who is valiant for the faith. She took a year out of her life to study the Bible at Burlington Bible Institute in the early 70s. So she knew her Bible, and she lived it. She lived the Bible faithfully for the last 50 years. She believed on the Lord. She was saved for all eternity. And she demonstrated what an abundant life in Christ really looks like. She founded her life on a solid rock, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 7, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man or woman, which built his house on a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. She and Steve... Sorry. She and Steve brought up her three boys in the things of Christ. They lived it in the home, in the church, in the Christian schools where the boys went. It wasn't just Sunday morning for them. It was their life. Kathy was born again. Her life was drastically transformed when she received Christ. Many people say they're a Christian. That's easy. But Kathy proved it for the last 5 decades. Christ gave her a new life, and she never once looked back. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. She got saved and never looked back. Her life teaches us what it means to be a Christian, to live the life. She was also a faithful servant of the Lord. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Kathy ministered in the church. She worked in the nursery. She was on the planning committee here and planning all kinds of dinners and functions and events at church for decades. She worked in the children's program. She baked awesome apple cakes for our functions. She also had the gift of hospitality. She always had people from the church over. She had new people that visited the church over. She had her old friends over. She had her extended family over. She had neighbors over. And she always wanted to share the gospel to those who were not saved. She was no respecter of persons. She treated everybody with respect. And she ministered quietly in the background at church for all these decades. In other words, she ministered and taught us. She exemplified what Christ meant by a humble servant. She lived it, and she teaches us how to live the Christian life, and how to serve the Lord and others. Kathy was also a counselor. I think Peg mentioned this. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul wrote to the Roman believers and said, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. And that word admonish is broader than just rebuke. The particular word that Paul used here means to counsel, to comfort. In fact, a whole stream of Christian counseling comes from this particular word. She was a counselor. Many ladies came to Kathy for advice and guidance when they had difficulties dealing with their thick-headed husbands like us, or dealing with family problems or children problems or whatever it might be. And she always had a word of wisdom from the Bible because she knew it. And she knew where to go. She knew what passages would be helpful to them. And those receiving counsel from her knew instinctively that Kathy was on their side and wanted what was best for them, even if it was hard to hear the advice. The Lord gave her that special gift of being able to sift through problems and focus on what really needs to change to make things better. And she shared that often with people. God gave her wisdom and some good old-fashioned common sense. And she gave me advice quite a few times. And when she did, I always listened because she was usually right. The Lord Jesus Christ is called our wonderful counselor. But on a human level, Kathy was a pretty good counselor too. She knew the word, and her life taught us, demonstrated how to minister to other people in times of difficulties. She lived the life, she served the Lord, she was a counselor and to many. But in particular, she loved God, and she loved people. And I think she loved people because she loved God, and God loves people. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. She proved her love for the Lord by walking with God for 5 decades. She obeyed the Lord. Now, she wasn't perfect, but she strove to be obedient in all that she did, and she honored the Lord. She put God first in everything and above everything, even above us. She put God above family and friends. And by doing so, by putting God first, it made her a better wife. It made her a better mother. It made her a better person because she loved the Lord with all her heart. She was a people person. She found it easy to make friends. And she found that making friends came easy to her, and she had a lot of friends because she was friendly. Proverbs 18 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And she was just a happy, friendly person. And her love for people and her love for the Lord was evident. And I think many of you are aware of that. But one thing that I saw in her life that maybe you didn't see was that she even obeyed the Lord when he said, love your enemies. There were some folks, we all have them in our lives, that give us a hard time, that make trouble for us, people that hurt us. Kathy had some folks in her life that hurt her deeply. And I knew it. And I was amazed to see how kind she was to them, how gracious she was to them, how she never slandered, she never sought to strike back. Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And Kathy lived that out. And I silently stood amazed watching it. She knew how to turn the other cheek. She taught us how to love. Kathy's life in the end also teaches us how to suffer. Only the Lord knows the depth and the totality of what Kathy suffered in the last couple of years. And Steve was right there with her through every minute of it, day and night, right at her side. And Steve, on behalf of the family and all of her friends, thank you. Thank you for taking such good care of her. During those last 2 years, Kathy taught us how to suffer. She suffered with grace and dignity and poise and unbelievable courage. And she was strong because she was strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And she was courageous because she knew that God was upholding her by the right hand of His righteousness as He promised. And I never once heard her complain about her pain or suffering. But I'll tell you what I did hear many times: thanking God for the little blessings in between. For a card someone sent, for an encouraging word, and even for the doctors who weren't able to help her in the end. She was grateful for the good care that they gave to her. Her suffering never caused her to grow bitter against God or against life. It seemed to cause her to praise the Lord even more. She always found something to be thankful for. One verse that sticks out is found in Romans chapter 8, where Paul writes, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," and she endured a lot of suffering in this present time in the last 2.5 years, "the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And she's in glory now. And she can look back. And as a song said, and smile at things that made her tremble in this life, because they're nothing compared to the glory and the joy of being in the very presence of the God that she served for the last 5 decades. That's where she is right now. And for the last few years, she followed Christ as He was known as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Kathy was an example of how to suffer, being acquainted with grief, and to glorify her Heavenly Father. She taught us how to live. She taught us how to suffer. And even beyond that, she taught us how to die. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "It is appointed unto men once to die." We're all going to face death one day. Kathy's appointment came December 30th. Nobody's ever late for that appointment. And in her final weeks, it became more and more obvious to her that she wasn't going to survive the cancer, that her appointment with God was near. She was sad, of course, to leave Steve and her boys. But she didn't complain. They cried. But she never blamed God. She never grew bitter. She knew that God would keep her in perfect peace as her mind was stayed or fixed on Him. She knew in her heart that as for God, His way is perfect. His timing is perfect. God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and Kathy loved the Lord. Jesus Christ was her Lord. She submitted to her Lord in life. And she even submitted to the Lord in her death when she knew it was her time. And her attitude perfectly reflected the attitude of the Lord Jesus when He faced death in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, "Lord, if this cup be removed, is possible to move this cup?" But He said, "If not, Thy will be done, not mine. Not my will, but Thine be done." And that's how Kathy faced death. She could see that it was coming. She knew that this was the Lord's time, and she submitted to her Lord, knowing that God's way is perfect. And that's because she knew the Bible. And that gave her a peace facing death, a peace that Paul says that passes understanding. It's inexplicable. And she knew that she was saved, and she knew where she was going. She knew what 1 John chapter 5 said in verse 13, "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." She knew it. Not because she was better than anyone else. We're saved by grace. It has nothing to do with how good of a person we are. It has to do with how good of a person God is, how gracious and kind he is to sinners. And Kathy knew, as Paul said, that heaven was far better, and that there would be a grand reunion one day of all those in Christ. Kathy's life was such a good example of how to live, how to suffer, and even how to die. And I know she's my sister, and I might be a little biased in this, but her life really was exemplary. And I know she's going to receive from the Lord a "well done, thou good and faithful servant." Peg and Derek read some passages about salvation that were important to Kathy, and she wanted me to tell all of her friends and family the gospel message. But instead of doing that, I'm going to let her share it with you herself. 10 years ago, she gave her personal testimony of how she came to know the Lord. And it was designed for people to be invited out to hear the gospel, people that she loved, she invited out. And she wanted to share what Christ did in her life. So I'm going to share that with her. These are her words. I might add an editorial comment here and there, but this is what she wrote, word for word. "I was raised in a very large, very close, and I might add, very funny Irish Catholic family. I have one sister and six brothers." This was 10 years ago. "I was born in Whitefield, New Hampshire, and moved to Draycott, Mass. when I was around 10 years old, in a neighborhood with many kids." Some of those kids are here today, and they're not kids anymore. "We all soon became best friends and hung around with each other every day for many years. It was a fun place to live. I grew up attending church and understood the facts of the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes, 'Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which you are saved, how that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures.' I had heard those facts all my life in church, but I wasn't saved. And I'd like to tell you how the Lord drew me to himself. Think back to the late 60s, early 70s, when I was a teenager." And she says, please don't do the math. "Some of you can remember that time, and others have probably at least read or heard about the turbulence during those years in the United States. It was a time of teenage rebellion and hippies and demonstrations against the government and rock concert festivals and everything else that went along with that culture. Well, that's the culture that I fell into as a teen. And the first time I heard the gospel was when I was about 15. I was in downtown Lowell and bumped into a friend of mine, Cindy McGee, who I hadn't seen in a while, and she asked me to go for a coffee with her, and we went to Ray Robinson's restaurant, which was our friend Gil McCarthy's father's restaurant. When we sat down, she pulled out a Bible and said she wanted to talk to me about God. Oh boy. I wanted to run out of that place. This was the last thing that I wanted to talk about. And even though I didn't want to hear it, she started talking to me. And she told me that we were all sinners. And she read from Romans, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. She explained that even though we were all born in sin, God sent his Son because he loved us to pay the penalty for our sin. And she read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And while she was reading these verses, talking to me, something rang true in what she was saying, especially because she read right out of the Bible. So I couldn't argue with it. As I said, I believed the facts that she was saying, that Jesus died and rose again, but I wasn't saved. And as we continued to talk, I could see that what she was talking about was different than religion. It was about a personal relationship with God that she had and I knew I didn't have. I could see that her life had changed, and that was scary to me. Even though I was wrestling within myself about what I was hearing, I didn't want to stop having fun and hanging around with my old friends. I was happy with my life, and I didn't want changing it. And so I walked out of the restaurant and away from the light that God was graciously giving me, and I went on with my carefree life. Unfortunately, soon afterwards, my life began to be not so carefree. Everyone I hung around with was a few years older than I was, and most of them had graduated high school and had their own apartments by this time. So right before my 17th birthday, I moved out of my family home and in with some friends. I stayed with them for a few months and then moved in with my brother and some of his friends in a rented house in Londonderry, New Hampshire. I worked in Lowell, and that summer I went to summer school to get my high school diploma. During that time, another one of our friends, Peter Nobrega, had gotten saved and starting to come over and talk to us about God. And I have to admit, we teased him whenever he came over. I locked him in the cellar. And this is an editorial note of mine. What really struck me was, after about an hour or so, I expected him to be outraged and banging on the doors. And I went down, and he found a candle down there, and he lit a candle, and here was this long-haired kid with this big old Bible, reading the Bible, happy as a clam. And that stuck in the back of my head. Here, she says, we teased him, but he lovingly and faithfully kept coming back and talking to us. I remember him saying he did not want us to go to hell, but at 17 years old, dying and going to hell was the last thing that I was thinking about. And he read John 5:24, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," right now, "everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Kathy says, I may have teased Peter, but what he said was sinking in. And it made me think of what Cindy talked to me about a few years earlier. But unfortunately, I was not ready to give up my friends or my fun. So once again, I walked away and did not respond to the light that God gave me at that time. At the end of summer school, I decided to move to San Francisco with my friend Christine Keefe. It was a few months before my 18th birthday. We had only been in San Francisco a little while when Christine moved up north into a commune. So there I was, 3,000 miles away from home, all alone. And you would think that I would have gone home at this point, but here I was in this beautiful city with new friends, so I stayed. I had a job, rented in a studio apartment, the kind with a pull-down bed out of the wall, and things seemed to be going great. I was on my own, and I really liked it, but even though I had carved out a new life for myself in San Francisco, the excitement began to wear off. For the first time in my life, there was no one around that I was close to, and for the first time in my life, I began to feel lonely. So I started thinking about where my life was heading. I remember there was a storefront in my neighborhood, and in the window they had a large Bible facing out to the street, and it was opened to John chapter 3. Each time I walked by, I was drawn to stop and read those verses. Sorry. I remember what Cindy had said about salvation and putting my faith in Christ, and what Peter had told me about hell being a real place. She read John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Strangely, she says, it seemed like I always passed by that storefront when I was most lonely. And I know now that it was the Lord who was continuing to draw me to himself. Thinking back, I'm amazed at the depth of God's love and patience that he had for me. But instead of believing and putting my faith in Christ, I once again kept walking away from the light and did not respond to the truth. I was still in San Francisco when my brother Jim called. When I said Merry Christmas to him, he said, "This was my first Christmas," and my heart sank. I don't know how I knew it, but I immediately knew that he had become a Christian. I remember saying, "Oh no," when he told me. He told me that he and Steve Ouellette had received the Lord, and they were both now Christians. When I hung up the phone, I literally sat down and cried. I felt like I had lost my two best friends. And things got increasingly harder for me in San Francisco over the next few months. It was a very strange place in those days, in the late 60s and early 70s. I'm not sure exactly what time this was. But at that point, I decided to move back to Massachusetts and moved in with my friends. Over the summer, Jim and Steve continued to talk to me about the Bible and my need of salvation, and at that point, I figured I'd try to do something to please God, so I'd go to Bible study just to shut us up. And I even went out to church with them once at Fellowship Bible Church in North Andover. And it was very strange to step in that church. It was so different from what I was used to. Most of the people there were older. And they looked very conservative compared to us. That was an understatement, she writes. But that didn't matter to me. I could tell that they knew the Bible, they knew who God was, and Pastor Stringer taught us from God's word, and that's what I wanted to hear. I think it was the fact that they were not like the world that drew me in the most. I wasn't looking for more of what I had. I was growing weary of the world and my life in it. The messages, the music, and the worship there all pointed me towards the Savior, which is exactly what I needed then as an unsaved person and still need now. Towards the end of that summer, my brother told me he was going to school in Oregon and said I could go if I wanted to. So off we went with our backpacks, hitchhiking to Coos Bay, Oregon to go to college. And I'll add a little note here. Before she was saved, I felt so guilty. I knew that I played a role in leading her astray. When I got saved, I felt obligated to get her out of that crowd she was in Lowell. And so we went out to Oregon, and I was the one she was hitchhiking with when the helicopter stopped to pick us up. But he didn't just stop out of the clear blue sky. There was, before that, an Indian in a pickup truck with a big rifle in the back stopped and looked at me and said, "Start walking." These were the Teton Mountains. Is that how you say it, Teton? There were giant mountains, rocky mountains. And he said, "This is Indian land, and if you don't walk through those mountains to get out of here, I'm coming back and shooting you both." And so he took off, and then there was a helicopter that evidently saw what was going on, and that guy pulled over, and he waved us over, and I said, "Oh man, what's he want?" So we went over, and he picked us up. He said he knew what was happening, and he dropped us off in safety, and Jackson Hole, Wyoming. So we finally did make it, so let me continue with her words here. In Oregon, we rented a house in a nearby town, and in that town, there was a hippie Christian commune, and we soon became friends with the people who lived there. And Kathy says, I was still unsaved. One day, the leader of the commune came over to visit. I told him that my brother wasn't home, hoping that he would leave, but he said that he came over to talk to me. And he sat down and began to witness to me. And once again, I heard that we were all sinners and come short of the glory of God. He was saying the same things to me that Cindy and Peter and Jim and Steve talked about right from the Bible. And he said from Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it was there that I finally understood what I was struggling with. It wasn't enough just to believe the facts of the gospel that Jesus died and rose again in my head. Salvation was a heart issue. I had to receive him personally by faith. He shed his blood to pay the penalty for my sin, and all I had to do was receive this amazing gift from God, eternal life. And so there I sat on the front steps of this commune building and pulled out my Bible and began to read and think about all the things I had heard over the past few years, and now I understood. God was real, his word was real, and he loved me. And he sent his son to shed his blood for my sins, and that's all I needed. The cross was enough. The gospel was no longer just facts. Now I had a choice to make, a choice that I had put off for way too long, a choice that my pride and my desire for the things of this life had kept me from making all this time. I understood that there was nothing I could do to earn my salvation or to please God, but all I had to do was rest my faith in the finished work of our Savior. I sat there, kept reading and reading and reading that day, and right there on the steps in Coquille, Oregon, I believed and was saved and was at peace with God for the first time. We later went back to Massachusetts that summer, and more our friends and young people in the Lowell area were getting saved, and I went back to Oregon for one more year of school and then came back and started attending Fellowship Bible Church in North Andover. Shortly after coming home, through the direction of Pastor Stringer, a group of us left Fellowship Bible Church to begin Grace Bible Church in Draken. That was also around the time Burlington Bible Institute opened, and she took a year out of her life to study the Bible there. A few years later, a group of us from Grace Bible Church went up to start the new work in Salem, New Hampshire. And she says, and here we are. So that's the story of how God called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If you're here tonight or today, and are unsaved, please understand that God is drawing you. Don't use the same excuses that I used for all those years. Don't wait as I did, as it says in Proverbs 27, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Salvation is so much more than facts. It's a relationship with the Holy God. It is a free gift that cannot be earned by works or effort. But it's by believing and putting your faith in the finished work of Christ. A person must believe to have eternal life. And once you believe, you can know that you have life. And my prayer is, now she said this 10 years ago to the group, to family and friends that were out that time, and these are the same words that we need to hear today to our friends and family. My prayer is that you would not put off this important decision. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal condemnation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And that's Kathy's story. And that's the message that she wanted you to hear today. And now going to sing a song entitled, Not Me. And believe me, I did not teach John how to sing. But as a congregation, we're going to sing My Savior, first of all.
Please take out your hymn books once again and turn to hymn number 697. Let's stand together, sing hymn number 697. We'll sing the first and the last. Please be seated.
Thank you all for coming today. This meant so much to Steve and the rest of the family. And we have a luncheon prepared. We'd like everybody to stay if you can. So we're just going to head out these double doors and then head into the fellowship hall through the double doors on the left over there. And we're going to ask for the family to make their way out first, and then once they make their way out, everybody else, please join us if you can. But let's just thank the Lord for the food first. Our Father, we thank you for Kathy, for her life. We thank you for her faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that she is in eternal peace right now. And Father, we are so happy for her. We just pray that you would help us with our broken hearts. Help us, Lord, to seek you in these days for comfort and for truth from your word that can bring peace to our minds and hearts. We thank you for that. We thank you also for the food that's been provided. We ask that you'd bless it to our bodies and bless our time around the table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if the family would make their way back.